The question I have for you today, what exactly is the Holy Spirit? Now, I dare to say that if you have 200,000 people professing to be Christians, maybe you have one or two who understands it correctly. Maybe. Most people have no clue as to what the Holy Spirit is. Most people who believe in quote-unquote orthodox traditional Christianity believe that the Holy Spirit is part of a Trinity, a Trinitarian concept. One God, either if you look at the Greek Orthodox teaching, one God in three hypostases or mode of being, Catholics, Protestants, one person in three persons, making the Holy Spirit a person. Now, if that were true, and I'm not really wanting to talk a lot about this today, but if that were true, then the Holy Spirit would be the Father of Jesus Christ. Because you read in the book of Matthew that it says that he was this child of the Holy Spirit. We read in Luke chapter 1, I'd like to quickly turn there, how the birth and the conception of Jesus Christ came about. In Luke chapter 1 and in verse 32, the angel told Mary, he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest. So he is going to be the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. So if the Holy Spirit was a person, the Holy Spirit was then the Father of Jesus Christ, which, of course, we all know is not true. So that all by itself already proves that the Holy Spirit couldn't be a person. Furthermore, Paul, the Apostle Paul, would have committed a whole list of blasphemies because he never ever addressed the Holy Spirit in his letters when he wrote about God the Father and Jesus Christ, saying, I bring you greetings from the Father, I bring you greetings from Christ. He never said, I bring you greetings from the Holy Spirit. And furthermore, if the Holy Spirit was a person, was part of the Godhead, you would assume that the Bible would tell us that we have to worship him. But you never will find that either. You find that we are told to worship the Father, and yes, to worship Christ, mainly to worship the Father by praying to the Father in the name of Christ. There are also episodes, actually, where people prayed to Christ. You will never find that anybody ever prayed to the Holy Spirit, which would be completely illogical, and it couldn't be understood if the Holy Spirit was a person. Now, in our summary to the sermon today, we said the following. First, we asked the question, is the Holy Spirit an independent personality or a person? Or does it at least exist in some way as a conscious entity which is separate from the Father or the Son? And if not, how are we to understand biblical scriptures which seem to indicate that the Holy Spirit speaks or acts, and that this happens independently of God the Father and Jesus Christ? Now, upon closer examination, we will see that those passages, as well as the entire teachings of the Bible, convey something completely different from what is commonly assumed. But what is that different understanding? And why is the common assumption that the Holy Spirit is either a person or something different, separate, apart from God, wrong? Well, let's first of all talk about God the Father. How does the Bible define, describe God the Father? We find an interesting passage in the book of John. That is what Jesus Christ told us. In John chapter 4, beginning in verse 23, because he talked to the Samaritan woman, but he's talking to us as well. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. I'm reading now from the New King James Bible. He says, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit," verse 24, "and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." However, the authorized version, the old King James Bible, says God is a spirit. And in checking many other translations, here is what I found. All of these translations now translate God is a spirit. The God's Word translation, the Jubilee Bible 2000, King James 2000 Bible, American King James Version, American Standard Version, the Darby Bible translation, the English Revised Version, Webster's Bible, and Young's Literal Translation. And not only that, the interlinear literal translation from 1550 and 1611 say, "a spirit, God." And then they point out the word isn't even in the original. So the literal wording here is "a spirit, God." The emphasis is on the word "a." So the translation here in the New King James, "God is spirit," doesn't quite convey what the original is telling us, which is God is a spirit. Now, those who translate "God is spirit" actually admit that that is not a correct translation. They actually admit that the original Greek says God is a spirit. However, they don't know what that means. They don't know what it means. And that's why they changed it to God is spirit. And those who translate God is a spirit then try to tell us, oh, well, this means now that there is a Trinity. Or they say, well, that means that God doesn't have any form or shape. He's just a kind of nebulous spirit, which, of course, is also wrong, because God does have form or shape. We know that. The word for spirit in the Greek is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. And that word can actually also mean wind or breath. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But the first fact we have to recognize here is that the Father, according to the words of Jesus Christ, is a spirit. Now you might add being, but the emphasis is a spirit. What about Jesus Christ? How is he identified? How is he defined, described in Scripture? Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's look at verse 45. First Corinthians 15 and verse 45. "So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being." Now, literally, became a living soul. See, when God breathed into him the breath of life, he became a living soul before he was a dead soul. Nothing about any immortal soul in the Bible either. So he became a living soul, a physical, breathing being with a temporary physical existence. But let's keep going. The last Adam, obviously the second Adam, Jesus Christ, became a life-giving what? Became a life-giving spirit. So we have already seen God the Father is described as a spirit. Here Jesus Christ is described as a life-giving spirit. The Good News translation has here, the last Adam is the life-giving spirit. That's a little bit of a translation or a little bit of an interpretation, but it conveys the meaning in an interesting way. Now notice 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. The whole context is Jesus Christ. This whole passage talks about Jesus Christ and what Christ has all done for us. And it says that you, when you read the Old Testament, you don't understand it unless you are reading it with the understanding which Jesus Christ has to give you. Verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. It says here in the New King James, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. But the margin has here, or is being transformed into the same image from glory to glory from the Lord the Spirit. Saying it again, that Jesus Christ is that life-giving Spirit who transforms us to become, in a sense, the way which He is, having the same glorified body. Again, the interlinear literal translation from 1550 and 1611 translates this verse 18, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Very clearly, again, the identification is there. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And let's look at verse 26. Here we now are talking about a scripture which is being used time and again by traditional Christianity trying to prove that the Holy Spirit is a person. Is that so? Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, who is making intercession? Who is that Spirit which is being talked about here? Keep reading. Verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. The context is very clear. It is Jesus Christ who's making intercession. When it says the Spirit helps out in our weaknesses, it is the Spirit who searches the hearts. It is the Spirit who makes intercession. Who is that? It's not something different from, it is Jesus Christ. Notice Hebrews chapter 7. I dare to say that just about nobody in traditional Christianity understands that. Do we understand that? Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Therefore, he, who is he? Jesus Christ. He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. It is Jesus Christ who is referred to here and talked about, making intercession. It is Christ the Spirit who is making intercession. The Spirit here is not a separate personality apart from Christ, because then we had a problem. See, then we would have a mediator between God and man, somebody, a person, the Holy Spirit, different from, separate from, other than Jesus Christ, which couldn't be true. How can I say that? Well, notice 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. This scripture tells us who our mediator is, who's making intercession for us. It is not the Holy Spirit as some separate entity. We read, for there is one God, talking about God the Father, and one mediator between God, God the Father, and men, the man, Jesus Christ. And other scriptures makes this even clearer, or let's say translations make it clearer. I have a German translation here. It says, there's only one God, and there's only one who mediates between God and man, and that is the man Jesus Christ. Only one. There couldn't be room for another one, whether it's the Virgin Mary, whether it's any of the saints the Catholics believe in, whether it's some personality called the Holy Spirit. There's no room for that. Couldn't be. We also read that both the Father and the Son live in us when we are converted. Notice in John chapter 14 and in verse 23. John 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we, the Father and the Son, the Father and Christ, we will come to him and make our home with him, make our abode with him. Others say we will live, dwell in them. Both the Father and the Son will live, dwell in us. This morning, Mr. Harris, Dave Harris, being careful not to trample all over my scriptures here, but he still managed to borrow a few. Here's one, but I'd like to still mention it because it is making the point I want to make this afternoon. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I mean, I'm just kidding because he didn't know what scriptures I have in my notes either. Unless he listened to the German sermon first, but I doubt that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Mr. Harris spoke about that. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Ultimately, who is talking here? Verse 18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. But did you notice who is going to dwell in us according to the scripture? The Father. I will dwell in them. So it's both the Father and Jesus Christ who are dwelling, living in us. How? How? How did he do it? I mean, there are personages with form and shape. I mean, is the personality, that person of Jesus Christ, the person of God the Father living in you? If that's the case, how is that possible? Because there are thousands upon thousands of true Christians. No, they are doing it. They are living in us through their Holy Spirit emanating from them, from both of them. Important to understand. Big controversy in traditional Christianity. Some say, oh, the Holy Spirit just emanates from the Father. Others say it just emanates from the Son. Others say just emanates from both of them. The Holy Spirit emanates from both of them because they are spirit beings. They are spirits. We've seen that. And their spirit emanates from them both. And that spirit of the Father and of the Son got to live in us. Got to live in us. Look, let's look at a few scriptures which make that point very clear. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. I believe my son Michael yesterday used that scripture too. But I want to use it again, but emphasize another point here, Galatians 4 and verse 6. It says, because you are sons, God, the Father, has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Very clearly here, the Holy Spirit of the Son is mentioned, whom God the Father sent into every single converted Christian. But now notice Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. I believe that passage was also read before. It's amazing how these passages are being reread now. Obviously, God wants to tell us something here. Romans 8 and verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God, the Father, dwells in you. But now notice. Now, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he isn't his. Did you notice this? We're talking about the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of Christ. They both got to live in a true Christian. Verse 11, Romans 8 and verse 11. Now it goes back to the Spirit of the Father. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit. It should say which dwells in you, not who, but which, because now it's talking about the Spirit of the Father. I will explain in a moment why the English Bibles have pretty much all incorrectly translated this passage and other passages. All right, let's go on to chapter 8 and verse 14. It says, Romans 8 and verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, again talking about the Spirit of the Father, these are sons of God. Verse 15, for you didn't receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, better sonship, by which we cry out, Abba Father. Again, here talking clearly about the Spirit of God, the Father. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 8. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Do we reject those clear words in the Bible? Do we try to come up with some kind of a different explanation as to who the Holy Spirit might be? 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. Who are we talking about? Well, you go back one verse. And this is a commandment that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. So now we're talking, verse 24, about God the Father again. God the Father abides in us if we keep his commandments. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Showing very clearly, not the ultimate indefinite measure, but just a portion, which we receive when we become baptized, and then we have to grow in that gift. And again, if you go back to verse 12, it's talking about God the Father again. So we have seen already, have we not, that both the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of Christ are to live in us. But again, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit is not a separate personality. It's not something separate from God. It is the Spirit of the Father. It is the Spirit of the Son, which emanates from the Spirit beings, the Father and the Son, and which then dwells in us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Do we know that? That the Spirit of God, he again, the Father, dwells in us. Chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which, I would say, is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? Notice Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19 to begin with. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. But I want to emphasize verse 22 now. In whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. God dwells in us through his Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14. Here Paul is talking to Timothy, telling him in verse 13 to hold fast to the pattern of the sound words and so on. Verse 14, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit, which, it should say, dwells in us. But how? Because God the Father and Jesus Christ dwell in us through their Spirit, their Holy Spirit. Notice in James chapter 4, another interesting passage, and I'm getting closer to what this sermon today is all about. Because remember, I started it by explaining to you that both the Father and the Son are being called Spirit, a Spirit, the Spirit. James chapter 4 and verse 5. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? In other words, there is a fight going on in your mind between what God wants you to do and what you want to do, if you are still having carnal thoughts, carnal ideas. There's this fight. And there is, in this sense, a quote-unquote jealousy. God, through his Spirit, doesn't want us to come up with the wrong conclusions. But how is this Holy Spirit given to you and to me? How does this happen? All by itself, what I'm going to tell you now proves that the Holy Spirit couldn't be a person. In Acts chapter 2, and let's look at verse 17. It says, it shall come to pass, that's Peter saying this on the day of Pentecost, it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I, Father speaking here, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Verse 18, my maidservants and my manservants, on them I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Also in verse 33, now it's talking about Jesus Christ. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So, in a sense, the Father gave him the authority to give us the Holy Spirit, but it's not just the Holy Spirit of the Father, as we have seen. We've also seen that the Father pours out the Holy Spirit of Christ into us. Both have to live in us. It's a complete, total unity between those two God beings. Acts chapter 10 and verse 45. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now here's God giving them something, giving them the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out. Again, poured out on the Gentiles also. And let's also look at Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and beginning in verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Time and time again, we read that the Holy Spirit is being poured out. Well, this goes hand in hand with the fact that the Holy Spirit is compared with living waters. Water is being poured out. But now notice an interesting statement in John chapter 7, again proving that the Holy Spirit can only be poured out as long as and only when those who pour the Holy Spirit out are glorified God beings. Because notice what it says in John chapter 7 and beginning in verse 38. It says, he who believes in me, Christ is saying, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow waters or rivers of living water. When you and I are spirit beings, God beings, our Holy Spirit will then also pour out and being poured out and flow out of us. But notice, verse 39, and this he spoke concerning the Spirit. So what did he say concerning the Spirit? Well, rivers of living water flowing out of his body, it says, out of his heart. But that he spoke concerning the Spirit, which those believing in him would receive. It says here, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Because Jesus was not yet glorified, he couldn't give his Holy Spirit to others, because he wasn't yet a glorified being. But the problem here is, that's not a good translation. Not an accurate translation. The German Zurcher Bible says the Holy Spirit didn't exist yet because Jesus was not yet glorified. And then they point out that there are others who translate, the Holy Spirit was not yet given. They say, because they did not understand what the original text actually is saying. And so they added the word given, but the word given is not in the original Greek. And that is absolutely correct, because if you look at the Young's literal translation, that is what it says in the Greek. For not yet was the Holy Spirit, because Jesus was not yet glorified. It's talking about the Holy Spirit of the Son. Of course, the Father had the Holy Spirit. But the point is, both the Father and the Son have to live in converted Christians. And that wasn't possible yet, as long as Jesus Christ was a man. He had to become glorified, a glorified God being, so that both the Holy Spirit of the Father and the Son could be given to converted Christians. But this doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is something separate or different from God. You read about, let's do it, Psalm 44. Let's look at the scripture in Psalm 44. And nobody reading that passage would even conclude that what's being talked about here would be separate from the Father or the Son, would be separate from God, would be separate from any being, right? Let's read it. Psalm 44, verse 3. Psalm 44 and verse 3. For they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them, but it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. So it was God's arm, if you please, which helped them, which saved them. It's the same in Psalm 98. And verse 1. Psalm 98 and verse 1. All sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. His holy arm. Nobody in his right mind would suddenly say, oh, his holy arm, there's something separate and apart and independent from God. Everybody understands that that is part of God, right? What if you say it this way? He has done marvelous things. His right hand and his Holy Spirit have gained him the victory. Would be a totally, perfectly correct statement. Now, suddenly the Holy Spirit is something different, right? People say. It's nonsense. Notice Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. Look what it says here. Romans 8 and verse 16. The Spirit, it says here himself, should be here itself. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, the Spirit in man, that's our spirit, doesn't speak, doesn't even exist as a conscious entity apart from the man. It's something we have inside. Suddenly, the Spirit of God is supposed to be something different from God? No, of course not. It's a figurative way of expressing the fact that we are children of God. We have the testimony of God the Father and Jesus Christ telling us that, and we ourselves even understand it. Because the Spirit of God is working with our spirit to come to that conclusion. You may later look at, for instance, Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 7, where it talks about the fact that God's mouth speaks. Of course it does. But is now suddenly God's mouth something different from God? We even read in Hebrews chapter 12 that Abel's blood speaks. But it's a figurative way of explaining certain things. I mean, literally, of course, Abel's blood doesn't speak at all, but it's being a representation of what it all means. We hear about that the eye sees, the ear hears. But nobody would say, oh, suddenly now the eye is something separate and different and apart from the person. The same is true when it comes to the Holy Spirit, from the Father and the Son. When the Holy Spirit is described as being active, when the Holy Spirit speaks or acts or thinks, there are different ways which we have to understand this. And now I come back to the introductory comments of my sermon. It's all a matter of context. It could refer to God the Father, the Spirit, who speaks, who acts, who thinks. It could refer to Jesus Christ, the Spirit, who acts, who thinks. It could refer to the fact that God is inspiring people through his Spirit to say something, to act in a certain way. Sometimes the word Spirit can refer to an angelic being. You always got to look at the context. Notice in Acts chapter 8 as one example. Now people read over these passages and don't even seem to realize what is being talked about here. Assuming every time the word Spirit is used, it got to be the Holy Spirit, which is something different and separate and apart from the Father and the Son. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Notice what is being said here. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip." Okay, here is an angel. Acts 8, verse 26. "An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south along the road, which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." And of course there he is meeting the eunuch from Ethiopia. Verse 29. "Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot." Who are we talking about here? The angelic being, who is now referred to in verse 29 as the Spirit, but the angelic being is a spirit too. Of course, here in the King James, New King James, to make it even more confusing, they emphasize the word Spirit, they capitalize it. Of course, the Greek doesn't have any capitalization here at all. It's a spirit being. Okay, so you have to look at the context. What is being talked about? You see, when you and I are going to be born again, and when we become born-again members in the God family, how can we be described? What will we be? Notice John chapter 3. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 6. This is what Jesus Christ said. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now, you may recall, if you have some old tapes, when Mr. Armstrong quoted that passage, I mean, he made it very, very obvious, proving the fact that we are not born again yet. We are begotten when we have received God's Holy Spirit, not born again yet, because he said, "That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So you're not spirit yet, right? But then you will be. You will be. As God the Father is spirit. As Jesus Christ is spirit. So you and I will be spirit. And how is this going to be manifested? Verse 7, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." The wind. Remember now, the word can also mean wind, can mean air, can mean breath. "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." We will be invisible to the human eye, but we will be powerful spirit beings, or if you please, spirits, but in the sense of spirit beings. In other words, we will have form and shape, of course. We can be even recognized if we materialize ourselves to others who might have known us prior to our becoming born again as to how we looked. In Acts chapter 2, the very famous passage, which of course refers to the day of Pentecost, again a similar parallel is being drawn when it comes to the Spirit. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come," it says fully in passing because the Pharisees had a different way of counting, and so they kept it actually earlier. And here Luke is making the point, now when it fully come, when it really has happened, then they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues or languages, as I should say, as the Spirit gave them utterance. See, again, this comparison is being used between the Spirit and wind, or let's say breath, because in John chapter 20, Christ makes that comparison. All of these passages show very clearly that the Holy Spirit cannot be a person, but it's something emanating from the Father, emanating from Christ. John chapter 20 and verse 22. Now, he said that before the day of Pentecost. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, that didn't mean that they received it at that moment. It was an announcement. They would receive it at the time of the day of Pentecost. But he made this association here. He breathed on them. This wind idea, this concept is being shown to the disciples one more time, that it's something which is being breathed out, if you please, from the Father and the Son, poured out into them when they would receive the Holy Spirit. You see, even Satan is a spirit. So you have angels, you have God the Father, you have Jesus Christ, you and I will be spirits. The angel Satan is a spirit. Of course, angels are spirits too. We have seen it. Mr. Harris actually quoted that scripture earlier today. I quickly want to turn to this again in Ephesians chapter 2, just to make that point. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. My point is, you got to always look at the context before you jump to conclusions as to who are we talking about here. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. You he made alive, who are dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit, who now works in the sons of disobedience. Now, you don't want that one, right? You don't want that one. Now, you want the Spirit of God. Let's talk about a few more examples to see who actually does do the talking, who actually acts. Is it a Holy Spirit which is separate and apart from the Father and the Son? Notice Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." And then comes the message. Who's speaking? Of course, Jesus Christ. We understand that. But now notice verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Who's speaking? Is it now suddenly somebody different from Christ? No, it's still Christ speaking, identifying himself as the Spirit who's giving them the message. And we have this time and again. You look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna writes, "These things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life," again, of course, Christ. Verse 11, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says." Christ referring to himself. Now, you may think that's odd. Why would he not say, okay, let's hear what I say? Why does he say what the Spirit says? This is not an uncommon way of putting it in the Bible. Let me show you an example in chapter 2 and verse 18. Again, to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass." And then in verse 29, again, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." But now, look at verse 28. "I will give him the morning star," Christ says. Christ the Spirit says. Now, who is that morning star? Anybody idea who that morning star is? Well, first look at 2 Peter chapter 1, because here the morning star is mentioned again. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. What's rising in your hearts? What is becoming more and more manifest in your hearts? Who is that morning star? Well, Revelation chapter 22 makes it very clear. Revelation 22 and verse 16. Revelation 22 and verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So when he is saying here in Revelation 2 that he wants to give us the morning star, he's saying, myself. He's talking about himself. And when he's saying that the Spirit speaks to the churches, he's talking about himself. From that, we can clearly see that depending on what the Scripture may say, the Spirit can be a reference to the Father and to the Son. In Revelation chapter 22, since we are here, let's look at verse 17. It says, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Now, who is the Spirit? Who is the Bride? We should all know that the Bride is a reference to the church. There are many scriptures telling us that. The Spirit in this case is the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and the church in that sense telling us, come, come to God. And you can later look at passages like Revelation 21 and verse 2, 21 and verse 9, John 3, 29, where the church is being identified as the bride. In Acts chapter 5, notice, beginning in verse 1, Acts chapter 5, and beginning verse 1. Now, this scripture has been used, even in our former organization, to prove that the Holy Spirit was God. Well, let's see what the scripture actually says. Acts 5 and verse 1. A certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived the thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Aha! These intelligent people in worldwide were saying, here, God is being identified as the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit being identified as God. The scripture says the exact opposite. Because if you keep reading in verse 9, Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? What we are talking about here is that they were lying to God. And, of course, the Holy Spirit of God was dwelling in Peter and all the other apostles. So they were lying to Peter. But Peter says, you're not really lying to me. You were lying to God's Holy Spirit within me. That's what that passage is saying. And not that the Holy Spirit is God or a God being. The Holy Spirit is emanating from God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now notice John chapter 14. John 14 and verse 26. As I said, you always got to look at the context. You always got to look at what is being conveyed here. And here's one of these passages which, of course, are being completely and totally misunderstood and misrepresented and wrongfully in the English Bibles translated. Now, I gave this sermon in German. As I said, I didn't have to go into this because in the German Bibles it's totally perfectly clear, but not in the English Bible. I would say they deliberately represented in such a way as to make it appear that the Holy Spirit is a God being. Whereas the Greek doesn't say that. Notice. John 14, verse 26. But the Helper, it also can be translated Comforter, the Holy Spirit, okay, that's what it says now, what most translations have, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now that for sure sounds like the Holy Spirit is a person, the Comforter, and he will teach us. Problem. The word whom the Father will send. In the Greek, and you can check it out in Strong's, the meaning is who, which, what, or that. Now it's a question of interpretation. And from a grammar standpoint, this translation here, the English, is completely, totally wrong. Because in the Greek, the rest of the passage is not talking about a masculine, it's talking about a neuter. So it should be it, very clearly. But you have these passages which are then being used in order to give a wrong impression. But let's see who we are talking about here. If you drop down to verse 28, you will see who actually is teaching us. Christ says, you have heard me say to you, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. Christ is coming back by sending his Holy Spirit emanating from him. That's what it's talking about. And it's he who is comforting us through his Spirit. Not the Spirit, something separate and apart. It is he who is bringing to remembrance the things which we might have heard before and forgotten. Remember now that we read earlier, the Father and the Son will both make their abode, their home in us. Same thing, John chapter 15, verse 26. Another awful mistranslation. In the English, you don't find that in the German, in the English. John 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Again, sounds pretty much like the Holy Spirit being a person. He will testify of me. Doesn't say that in the Greek. Again, Strong says the word for he is actually that, or that one there. Comes from the Greek word ekai, and it means that one neuter thing. All right? So you don't find this in the Greek, what is being here conveyed, and some talk about even the Holy Ghost, right? Talking about the Holy Spirit as a Holy Ghost. Now it's Christ who is sending his Spirit to us. In chapter 16 and verse 7, John 16 and verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away, for I do not go away. The Helper, that Comforter, will not come to you. Well, because he had to go away to be glorified. Otherwise, he couldn't give the Holy Spirit. He says, but if I depart, I will send it, as you should say, not him. Terrible mistranslation here. As I will send it to you. That's what the scriptures are saying. It's the Spirit of truth emanating from the Father, emanating from the Son, which is being given to us. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit can also be identified with the attributes, of course, of God himself. God is a God of power. God is a God of faith. God is a God of joy. God is a God of love. When we receive God's Holy Spirit, we will receive all these divine attributes which have to be developing and have to develop in our lives. And of course, you have the fruit of the Spirit, which is being described in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. I don't want to go there, but I want to show you a few scriptures now which tell you the same thing, making the connection. The attributes of God the Father, who is giving those to us, and of Jesus Christ through their Spirit. in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. And by the way, in case you wondered, I have not the slightest idea where I am time-wise. And so, as we say, I really don't care. I keep going. Acts 10 and verse 38. Here is another very important scripture to understand. Peter says, you know how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. But we have already seen Jesus Christ didn't have any Holy Spirit on his own. That is the Holy Spirit of the Father, which was dwelling in Christ when he was here as a man. And what did that do? Who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil? For God was with him. It was God's power, the power of God the Father, enabling him to do all of that. Because God the Father's Holy Spirit dwelt in Christ, as God the Father's Holy Spirit, together with Christ's Spirit, dwells in you. So, are we limited in what we can do? Notice Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, and notice verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. So God filling us with his Spirit gives us powers, gives us joy, gives us peace, gives us faith. Verse 18, Romans 15, verse 18. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. How was he able to do it? Because he was empowered, if you please, through God's Holy Spirit to do it. And then let's also look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's clearly what it's talking about, because it is the power of God which is given to us through his Spirit, which enables us to do these things and accomplish these things. And of course, you can look at other passages. Acts chapter 11, verse 24, just to jot that down, talks about the Holy Spirit and faith. Acts chapter 13, verse 52, speaks about the Holy Spirit and joy. But now notice Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. How did you receive God's love? Because God's love has to be in us. How do we get God's love? Romans 5 and verse 5. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out, again here this poured out concept, in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Which, not who, which was given to us. God gives us his love by pouring it out through his Spirit emanating from him, giving us his attributes, his characteristics. How can we understand this even? Most people, even after they hear a sermon like that, I dare to say, still have no clue as what in the world this guy here was talking about. Because they're reading the Bible based on their preconceived ideas. They have always been taught the Holy Spirit is a person. There's always a Trinity. So that's what they want to believe. That's what they keep believing. We have two booklets, by the way. It's God a Trinity? And God is a family. And a lot of what I've said today, and a lot more actually, is being written there. But how can you understand? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. As it is written, eye hasn't seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us, how? Through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? But remember now, the spirit of the man is not a conscious being. It's just, again, a figurative way of explaining something here. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. It is through the Spirit of God which we can have and through which we can have understanding. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, Satan the devil, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And these things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Again, two possible ways. Either it's a figurative way of explaining that God through his Spirit is teaching us things. Maybe here the Holy Spirit, because the word holy is probably not in the Greek here, as some of the margin come and say, it could be again Christ, it could be again the Father themselves talking and teaching us. Either way, these things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. And he has very clearly stated now what it's all about. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord? See, it's the mind of Jesus Christ, which he is imparting to us through his Spirit. Who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And in Philippians 2 and verse 5, we read that we are to have the mind of Christ. That's what this is all about. And furthermore, the Holy Spirit, emanating from the Father and the Son, is giving us also prophetic insight. Now, you hear a lot about people, self-ordained prophets, people who claim that they are prophets of God, and there are quite a few out there. I have no clue. I mean, you read their writings, I have no clue as to what the Bible says when it comes to prophecy. In all likelihood, because they don't have God's Holy Spirit. So they couldn't understand. They may think they have it. They may deceive themselves. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet, it was an angel here, and I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, no, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And what did Christ tell his disciples, his true disciples? Not those who claim to be his disciples. Not those who say, oh, Lord, Lord. And Christ says, depart from me, I never knew you. Well, you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I tell you. But here in John chapter 16, he's telling us the following. And when we in God's church, giving you maybe prophetic hints as to what may happen, what will happen, you better listen. You better listen. In John chapter 16, and in verse 13, that's what Christ says. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth, as we are being guided and led by Christ as the sons of God and the daughters of God. It will guide you into all truth, for it will not speak on its own, But whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. Prophetic things. Now, maybe it's talking about Christ himself. Maybe you can't even read it this way. However, when he, Christ, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you, Christ, into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but whatever he hears from the Father, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Because Christ said, did he not? These were not his words. These were the words of God the Father. So putting it all together, we have seen today that both the Father and the Son are called Spirit. A Spirit, the Spirit, life-giving Spirit. We've also seen that angels are called spirits, that even Satan is called spirits. We have seen that the Father and the Son are living in us through their Holy Spirit emanating from the both of them. And it was necessary for Christ to become glorified so that he can also pass on his Spirit, as well as the Spirit of the Father, to us. And when God's Spirit lives in us, when he, the Father and the Son, live in us, we are to develop the attributes, the characteristics which the Father and the Son have, including faith, joy, love, peace, a sound mind, and of course, using the power which God is offering to us. And not neglecting prophecy. Not neglecting that, as many today do. Don't want to hear about it. Well, many times they don't want to hear about it because they don't understand. But we are to understand, and we are to look very carefully as to what is happening in the world, because Christ tells us to watch and to pray always so that we can be counted worthy to escape the things which are going to happen. And let me tell you, we're not talking about many, many years from now. And so that we can be placed in front of and stand before the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, when he returns. So let's not take these things lightly. God has given us his Holy Spirit to be used. It's a spirit of power and of strength and of might and of faith and of joy and happiness. Let's make sure you appreciate that gift and use it.